You turn to two passages. One would be in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and the other one would be in Isaiah chapter 40. These are the Old Testament passages. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, we are familiar with the story of David at Ziklag. It's quite an interesting story as you read this, where the enemies had come in and taken captives. And David came back, and the people blamed David for all that took place because a lot of the people were taken captive. In verse 4, 1 Samuel 30, it says, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive." In verse 6, and it says, "And David was greatly distressed." Now just stop there a minute with me, and let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in that state? Greatly distressed. Not just stressed, but distressed. Where there's a sense of a deep grief, hurt, disappointment, discouragement. All of those things that can go with it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? Because if you have, then maybe you can identify somewhat with David Zinn. And we've never maybe experienced what he's going through here, but the very fact that he was greatly distressed and you have experienced that tells you something about what he's going through. And the reason is, for the people spake of stoning him. And I don't know that anybody's ever spoke of stoning you. I've been threatened quite a few things. But, and it says, because the spoil of all the people, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But what did David do in this time of distress when all the people were grieved because of the loss that took place? David had two choices. He had a choice to go ahead and just to run and to feel sorry for himself and to be down on himself. We had a choice to, as some people would say, cowboy up. I mean, you know, just lift up your heart, turn to the Lord, look to Him, and take hold of yourself. And what did he do? And David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Now, that's what you have to do. Because if you experience these times in your life, you too have the same two choices. You can either run and you can hide and cry and whine and be sorry about everything and have the self-pity and all of the things that can happen because somebody said something, somebody offended you, or something didn't go right, or the people threatened you. And go down the list of things that you could experience in life, and you could have the same scenario in your life, and you can make that choice to do one of the two things. You can go out there and you can hide and you can duck and you can cry and you can whine and you can be critical too. Or you can turn to the Lord and encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Now, I think that is real good. Because if you do that, you see right on in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord in the same context, saying, "Lord, shall I pursue after the truth?" Those who are taken captive, wives and the sons and daughters. "Shall I pursue after them? Shall I overtake them?" And the Lord answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them and without fail recover all." Now, where does the recovering all come? Where does the lack of failure come from? Doesn't it come from turning to the Lord and inquire seems to ask, to seek, has those connotations behind it. Rather than to go to the wrong counsel, you go to the right counsel. Rather going to some man or somebody who's going to discourage you and just tell you, well, it's really bad, you're going to go to somewhere where you're going to get encouragement. You'll go to the Lord and you'll seek of Him, and God will tell you what to do in that very situation you find yourself in, and He will bring you out. You will recover if you do it His way. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 40, also here in verse 29 and following, we are familiar with the context here about, you know, our great God and His sovereignty. And it says here about verse 29, "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength." So a person who's distressed could be a person who's about to faint. A person who's down or discouraged can be a person that has no strength in their life. "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail," because of a lot of reasons. But they that do what David did, they that wait upon the Lord, inquire of Him, seek after Him, they wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. Now, I believe that God can lift us up. And what I want to talk about tonight is a simple subject that everybody needs to hear. It's called the power of encouragement. Encouragement has power. and has the power to lift people up and to cause them to pursue the enemy, to defeat the enemy and not fail. Do you believe that? How many times have you heard hymns that lift you up and encourage you to fight the good fight? How many times have you heard a message that has pointed you in the right direction and lifted you up? And how much do we know about a lot of the wars and things that we've been in, whether it be the Civil War or on down through the ages, the people who were inspired with certain songs to encourage the troops, to encourage the people, to encourage even Americans, to lift themselves up in a time of distress, a time of difficulty, a time of hardship, a time of loss. And what happened through all of that is it's you see back that the people were inspired. So I think basically there are two kinds of people in this world. I think one of them are leaders who have the ability to encourage other people to overcome and to win and be successful. I think the other are people who have the ability to inspire discouragement and defeat. There's one or the other. And that's true in your home as a parent. It's true as a husband. It's true as a wife. It's true as a pastor. It's true as a friend. You either do one of the two things. You either inspire by leading people to the Lord and pointing them to Him who can encourage, who can cause you to be successful, or you bring them down lower. You discourage them. You bring defeat into the subject. You bring in, you know, a lack of any ability to overcome, or you doubt, or you're full of unbelief, or you're afraid, rather than really saying, wait a minute, hold everything. Yes, those things are true in the physical realm, but there's something bigger than us called God. There's something bigger that He's given us. It says that we can overcome, that we can be victorious, that we can defeat our enemy, that we don't have to succumb to defeat. We don't have to be beaten down. We don't have to lose. There may be certain times that we find ourselves, like David, in a bad situation, but we don't have to stay there. If we do what he did, and as Isaiah says, that the Lord is able to give power to the faint. And I think encouragement is power in encouragement. I think there's power in words. I mean, you're snared by the words of your mouth. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We know all of that. Our confession, the words we speak, the things that we say are very important. And so it's important for us to choose our words wisely and to watch what we say. And to, I mean, there's a time to correct. There's a time to rebuke. There's a time to bring in a sense of a conviction of sin and not to pat it on its back, but to say something about it so people will see their need and encourage them to repent. But there's also a time to tell people that they can do better than what they're doing. And in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5 and following, we all know about Joshua when Moses was getting ready to go off the scenes. And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture because here it tells me that, you know, this man, Joshua, who had been under Moses' leadership, he needed encouragement. I mean, how would you like to follow Moses? Let's just put it that way, I guess. In verse 5, it says, "Shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life?" That's good news. "As I was with Moses, so I'll be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee." That's our God. God doesn't fail nor forsake us. We know that He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. So He says, "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written in the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate upon it," when? "Day and night, and that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Would you say that that says to you and to me that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's able to speak to us and to cause us to see this fulfilled in our life, that we can be prosperous and successful if we do it God's way? The Christian life is on God's terms. Now, sometimes there are people who don't like what they hear. There are sometimes people who are offended, bothered. Their mind is set in a position of turmoil because of something they heard they haven't heard before. They're not willing to really do the searching, the researching, the thinking, the application of putting themselves into a study mode to really seek something out. It costs you, folks. It costs you dearly to really find out what the truth is. because that's what sets you free. That's what prospers you and makes you successful. And it's important for it to be something that we all do as Christians, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And when you do that, you find that God causes your life to be one that's successful. You prosper. It doesn't mean that God doesn't still correct you or chasten you or deal with you in life. He does. But you look at you look back in all the years and you say, God has been good. He's been good to me. He really has. And I can look back and say that God has been on my side, that God's never left me nor forsake me. Now, I haven't always done right or good, but God's always been there. He's always been able to deal with me and correct me and adjust my life and do what is necessary in order for me to experience what it says in Ephesians 3:20, that he works in us to do exceedingly abundant above all we can think or ask. And that's our God. And he wants us to have this encouragement in our life. But we need to take heed to what the Bible says. Just the fact is that we often face discouraging things. I mean, probably maybe on a daily basis, on your job or in your home or in your neighborhood or listening to the news, if you listen to a lot of it. And you allow that to become something that comes into your life and begins to bring you down. Or maybe it's the music of the world. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's friends that are hostile towards the truth. And you let that stuff bother you. You be around somebody that you've been believing God for to save as far as a family member or a friend. And you see what they're doing. You realize, how's this going to happen? But see, you get yourself looking at the wrong circumstances. You face discouragement. You face this sense of disappointment. It's kind of like David, maybe not as severe, where he's lost everything. His wife and the sons and daughters of the people have gone, and everybody's ready to stone you. It's your fault. That's what happens to leaders. It's always them. It's the problem. And so what does David do but turn to the Lord and get discouragement, get encouragement from his life? So we face these enemies, and the devil is a discourager. He is a discourager. And people can be used by the devil to discourage. I mean, you find that in the Bible very clearly. God's people often face the enemies, and they were discouraged. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, if you go back there, I gave you a hint where it was. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 21, when he's telling them about the land that he's given them, it's only 11 days journey. That's back in the first few verses. But in verse 21, and behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee, go in and possess it. It's the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. Is that what he said? Why did he say that? Because there is the land, there are giants in the land, there are circumstances and people and situations that are going to be discouraging. Then in verse 38, but Joshua the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in thither, encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit the land. So encourage your leader is what he's saying to them in that particular context. And then over in Numbers chapter 21, in verse 14, it says this about the people, because this happens to people a lot. And it speaks here about how maybe it's Deuteronomy 21. I better pay attention to what I'm doing. But they were discouraged in the way. It's not that one either. But anyways, it says in one either Deuteronomy or Numbers, it says they were discouraged because of the way. That's what they were discouraged of. Christians become discouraged because of the way. The way is narrow. You have to take up a cross. You have to deny yourself. There are things that we discipline ourselves to be a part of our life. And sometimes you find that they start hearing things, whether it has to do with dress or attending church or giving or just the giving up of their life, that you have to take up this cross and deny yourself. You have to do it God's way. Not that you have to. You should want to. It's just encouraged to do it that way. Because of the way, people say it's too difficult. And can you imagine that same thing happening today as it happened thousands of years ago, where there can be people around you who have become discouraged because of the way? Because they hear a message that requires you give up things, that you sacrifice things. And you should want to if you're a Christian. Am I right about that? You should want to if you're a Christian. There are certain things that God reveals. You say, well, what am I doing this for? Why am I living this way? You begin to see, because God opens your eyes up to see clearly that the things that the world does are the things that you're doing, and he wants you to let go of those things because they can be a corrupting influence upon your life. I mean, you just really can't get indulging in the world, in the entertainment ways of the world and the pleasures of this world to the degree you get entangled, because then you won't be effective. And people hear that and they think, well, what can you do? Can Christians have any fun? Well, sure they can. We can have a good time. We can laugh and we can play games. We can go hither and thither. There's a lot of things we can do. It's just things I don't want to do because I used to do them. And so here they are separating, God separating these people and pulling them out from darkness, and they become discouraged of the way. And the Hebrew word here about discouraged just means it robs you of hope, where there seems to be no anticipation or expectation. It's a sense of fainting. It really is a sense of fainting. And it stills the heart with fear. That's what discouragement is. It's prefixing to the word. I mean, it's a compound word. You take courage, you put discourage on it. Kind of like obedience. You take it and put disobedience. It's the very opposite. So the opposite of courage would be to have no courage, to have no strength, to have no hope. I mean, to have no power to be able to stand your ground and to face your enemy. Because that's what fear does, and that's what worry and anxiety do. And there's people around who will, they're worry warts, we call them. I guess they just, you know, all the time, all they do is worry. They talk about the negative all the time. They want to point out how wrong everything is as far as this world's concerned. That's quite all right, but wait a minute, there's something good going on. Well, what is it? It's God. In your life, He loves you and cares about you, and He wants you to know you don't have to be like the world, that you can be above it, that you can overcome it, that though you're in it, you don't have to act like it. And you can be a light and a testimony. You can be a city that's set up on a hill that shines brightly. You can be a life that doesn't put a bushel over your light because you do things God's way. And it's because you want to. It's not because you have to. Nobody makes you do it. But something has happened in your life to bring this change that now you want to do this. So rather than being dismayed or distressed or fainting or losing of hope and being discouraged, you're lifted up. There's something that happens inside of you that causes you to realize, I can face this thing. I can deal with this. God will embolden me. He will strengthen my inner man. He will give strength to those who are faint. He will increase that strength. He will give power to the faint. And though we might know, we know we are weak. And when we're weak, then we're strong. Let the weak say, I am strong, the Bible says. Why? Because greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. And God is for us. And He will get us through the difficult times. And so, again, encourage means to build up confidence. The very opposite of discourage. To give hope. To give strength. To lift up a soul to realize, like I said, in the wars, there were leaders who could get around people and commanders and generals and presidents who were able to lead nations and lead people and have victory in their life. These are the kind of people that were leaders. They were encouragers. But at the same time that they were encouragers, they didn't put up with a whole lot of foolishness. They were focused. They had goals. They were disciplined. They knew that they couldn't have things both ways. It was one way or the other. They set their mind on the things that they wanted to achieve, the goals that they want to accomplish. And what did they do but lead people and cause a people to be conquerors and to be victorious, successful? Why do you think this country has been so successful? Oh, certainly it's God. But behind all of that, there are people who've been inspired. Preachers. There have been Christians and people who are able to write hymns and songs. People that were strong leaders that had a sense of moral rightness and they weren't afraid to say anything. They weren't politically correct. They were courageous enough to stand up to the world, to the politicians, to the news media, and to everybody else and to say, that's wrong. This is what I believe. No matter what comes, they were willing to do that. But what has happened to our nation, you see, that a lot of that has been discouraged. It really has. A lot of people have become afraid. They're afraid to make a stand. Preachers have become the worst of the lot. They really have. They are afraid to stand up and preach the truth to the congregation. So marriage, divorce, and remarriage enters in, and all of the other immorality, and same-sex marriage, and you go down the list of all the things that come into the church because somebody was afraid to say something. They were afraid they were going to lose their job. They were afraid that somebody was going to, you know, do what they did to David, that they were going to threaten him and stone him or something. And so they shut up. Is that right? I wonder how many parents are that way. I wonder how many of us in this church may be that way. But you see, we walk by faith. I understand faith is believing what God says. Simply believing it. As much as you would believe something that somebody would tell you that is true. If your father tells you he's going to take you, your little kid, out to buy some ice cream or a new bicycle, you believe it because of his word. God tells me he will bless me, that he will provide for me, that he will heal me, that he will do this, I'm simple enough to take him at his word. Why would he lie to me? Certainly he puts conditions there, but they're there. And God inspires faith. God never inspires fear. God never inspires doubt. I said never. God inspires faith. If it's not inspiring faith, if it's not inspiring encouragement, something is amiss. Something's not right. Because God encourages holiness, and God encourages us to overcome, and God encourages us to conquer. He encourages us to take up a cross. He encourages us constantly to walk in His ways. Does He not? Absolutely He does. God never inspires the negative side of things. I mean, He does inspire a negative about sin. You know what I mean. But God doesn't inspire us to doubt and to be afraid and to worry and to be all concerned and dismayed and discouraged. He doesn't do those kind of things to us. And so Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, which we sing, trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not to thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Inquire after Him. Seek after Him. And what will He do? He'll direct thy paths, just like He did David's, like He promises to do to those who are His sons. The Holy Spirit will lead us, and He will guide us through the Word of God. And so the Hebrew word for encourage means to strengthen, to be resolute, to be firm, and to be courageous. And often you'll see it as strengthen, like in Isaiah 40. He'll take the person and increase their strength. He gives power to the faint. And I think God speaks words to us, and those words have power in them. For God's word is powerful than a two-edged sword. How many times have you read something and you said, man, that's powerful? Because it had an effect upon your thinking. It changed your mind about something. It caused you to turn in a different direction because of something somebody said that really had enough positive effect upon your life in a Christian kind of way. I mean, I'm here today because God saved me. I heard a message. I heard the gospel, and because of that, it inspired repentance into my life. I heard a message about trusting God that inspired me and challenged me to step out of the boat and trust God. Now, if I hadn't heard that, if I'd heard, no, don't do that, or that's dangerous stuff, if I'd heard all the negative, I'd still be sitting back yonder somewhere on the back of the side of the desert, crying and whining like everybody else in this world. But rather, I heard something, and I was challenged and encouraged to step out of the boat. I was encouraged to take that step of faith. And you are to be challenged to do that too. Wherever you are, what level you're at, you young people need to learn what it means to trust God now. I really mean that. I had to learn it. Everybody here has learned it one way or another. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. Yeah, you're going to trip up. But I'm going to tell you what, get back up and trust God. I don't care what you start with. Start with something. Begin to believe God and exercise your faith. I want to encourage you to do that because God wants us to trust Him, because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. If you come to God, you must believe that He is, and He'll reward those who diligently seek Him, not lazily seek after Him, but diligently. If you'll spend time with the Lord, as David went and encouraged himself, as it says in Isaiah 40, verse 29 and following, if you'll take the time to inquire, to seek, to ask questions, and to search the Scriptures to see what He says, they will have a positive effect upon your life and your marriage, upon your financial stability, upon your holiness, upon your speech, upon your whole life. Every decision you make will be affected by what does God say. There's nothing wrong with that. Somebody says, well, that's too narrow, that's too firm. Well, that's where they become discouraged because of the way. And I'm not going to get into that mode to be discouraged because there are curves or because there are valleys and because there are obstacles in the way, because they will be. The devil will try to talk you out of this. He'll try to discourage you. He doesn't want you to come to church. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to open your Bible up and read it. He doesn't want you to believe God. He doesn't want you to encourage somebody else. He really doesn't, because he knows if he can keep this atmosphere of discouragement and depression and distress upon people's lives, he can defeat them. And that's what he wants to do. He's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is a discourager, but God is not. God's word is not a discourager of doing what is right and good and just and holy. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 21, 22, 23, when Barnabas and them came down the way, remember how that he encouraged them to cleave unto the Lord? Barnabas is called an encourager because he encouraged people to cleave to the Lord. Stick with it, because through much tribulation you must enter the kingdom of God. But stick with it. No trial, no obstacle, no failure, no offense, nothing is worth quitting over. I thought I'd hear an amen. That would be encouragement to hear one. Because that's true. Because so often we allow those kind of things, and, oh, I don't know, it's kind of like the two on a road to Emmaus again. We're going in the wrong direction, are we not? And so again, the Bible says with difficulty we enter the kingdom of God. We know it's trials involved. We know there are decisions to be made. We know there are obstacles in a way. But that is not something that should cause me to be discouraged. Somebody says, well, I thought all you had to do is ask God and He'd give it. No, you've got to meet conditions. Well, that's discouraging. No, no, you got the wrong attitude. You got a wrong attitude about that. Because if you go buy a car, guess what? There are conditions. What do you mean? You got to buy the car. That's what I mean. You got to pay for it. Then you got to take care of it. So it is with salvation. I mean, you don't buy it, but in a sense, your faith does purchase it and reach out and embrace it. And then you got to maintain it and keep it. You got to hold on to what's been given to you. You got to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. And so God allows us to go through difficult circumstances. He allows these obstacles to be there. Why? Well, that would be Sunday night's message. Wouldn't it be about you'll be tested to see how genuine your faith is in that area, wherever you are. And somebody said, man, I get so tired of hearing that. You got a problem. It's that simple. I know what I'm talking about. When you have that kind of attitude, you've got an inner, deep problem. Because you're going to face them. And I'd rather face them on God's terms than face them the way the world does. Because God gives me the ability to overcome these things. So I want to be loyal to Him, to His Word. It may cost me, but I'm willing to do that. Because it's right to do. We live in a sinful world. But God always, in the sinful world we live in, allows the enemy to go about, but He also encourages us. You cannot read the New Testament and not be encouraged when He says, like, be sober, be vigilant. That is a warning, but it's also encouraging. If I be sober and vigilant and stand steadfast against the enemy, I can resist him and he will flee. He encourages me to put on the armor of God. Why? So I can walk around and look like a soldier? Flex my muscles? No. So I can use them as instruments against the enemy who wants to defeat me. And that's encouraging to know that I've been giving the instruments and everything I need to be able to defeat the enemy. Folks, there's power in this scripture. There's power in your relationship with God. There's power in that voice that speaks to the sheep. And the voices in this verses in this Bible, if you will bow down and humble yourself and begin to listen to what He does, because God inspires us to hold fast and to not quit. He always inspires us to do that. You read through it, hold fast to the confession of your faith. Endure through your trials and bear up courageously through all of these things that you're going through. And all of that is put there for a reason in order to let us know that God is with us and He will never leave us nor forsake us, that He's always there to get us through. But in time of difficulty, where you turn for encouragement reveals something about your heart. Pause to let you think about that. Because wherever you turn in time of difficulty, questions, offenses, times of this discouragements, disappointments, where you turn reveals something about your heart. Doesn't it? It really does. Because, I mean, doesn't Psalms 1 and verse 1 and following say, blessed is a man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he, like Joshua 1:8, meditates in it day and night. This man's way shall be prosperous. So the heart is revealed by where we go for encouragement. Isn't it true that sinners often look for encouragement to sin? Yeah, it is. We look, I mean, as a Christian, we look for those things that will encourage us to strengthen our faith. But as a sinner, I always look for the people who sinned, and I could get right in there with it. Yes, do it, yeah. I mean, there was like strength in numbers. And so if two or three people were willing to skip school and to do something stupid, you would do it. You would lead some to do that. And so there's always somebody that leads, always somebody that inspires. And you follow those people. And if you're following the wrong people, they will lead you down the wrong path. There's teenagers right here in this congregation that can lead you one way or the other by the decisions they make. They can lead you to go back to the Scriptures to see what God has to say. They can lead you to cowboy up. They can lead you to just, you know, quit, put your lip down and pound. They can lead you to begin to seek after the Lord and do what is right. Or they can lead you down a pathway of sin. And they're grown-up people in this church. People have been here a long time that make decisions that lead, that inspire maybe the wrong things in people's lives. But there are people here that stand their ground. Those people not often liked. They're not often liked. But you look back in history, and history always speaks well of them because of what they did and what they accomplished. Because they were able to stand their ground, set their face like a flint, and say, this is the way that God requires us to go, or this is the way to win. And because they did that, they were successful. And so again, God encourages us and inspires us to hold on and to face our circumstances. The easiest thing to do is to run from the dark. The easiest thing to do is to run from your fear and the circumstances, the negative, and all the things around. The easiest thing to do is to give up. And the hardest thing you will ever have to do is just to stand your ground. Just like David did with Goliath. All of the Philistines around this one big old giant with mouth, and he was big, running his mouth, and it made everybody scared but one little shepherd boy who was willing to inquire of God and to seek God's face. And God gave him what he needed to be able to stand against his enemy. And he defeated him. He was a leader. He was one who inspired. He made mistakes in his life, but he was one who could inspire people. He was one that led people by his example and by his stand and by his being able to lead the forces of God into the enemy's territory and overcome them. That was the kind of man he was. Though he did make mistakes in life. I mean, Genesis chapter 22, don't you think Abraham didn't face some of the greatest trial of his life when he asked him to give up his son? Don't you think that was a trial? It was. It says in the very beginning that God tried him, not tempt. But what was the end result of that? Because Abraham was so in tune and loyal to God, willing to do what God required him. What was the end of all that? Didn't God stop him from going through with that? And he says, now I know that Abraham will do what I say, that he fears me. He tested him to see what was in his heart. Like Deuteronomy 8 says, I test you to humble you and to know what's in your heart. And so those things happen to us because, you know, like I said one time, I told a message one time, that trials expose the darkness in us. And I'll never forget it because there was somebody in this church at that particular time that got angry as a hornet at me because of that message. I'm not kidding. I don't forget things very easily. Oh, my wife accuses me of forgetting where I put something. That might be true. But some things I don't forget. He got all upset over that one little thing because you know why? Because I had caught him in a lie. That's why. And he knew it. I had it. And because of that, he didn't like it. And I wasn't trying to. It just happened. And what I told him, I said, God is exposing something about your heart. You need to repent. But rather than repent and deal with it, what did he do? He flew the coop. And that's what happens a lot of times because people are not willing to accept the truth into their life and to be encouraged in the right direction. They go the wrong way and then they go get advice from somebody else and then they say, yeah, that's right, he should have said that. Yeah, he shouldn't have done that. Yeah, and they get a whole bunch of people to agree with them. And that strengthens and emboldens them to do the wrong thing rather than do the right thing. And that's what concerns me. Don't you think in Daniel chapter 3, the Gospel of Daniel, Daniel 3:16 we'll call it, the three Hebrew children threatened. Now you bow down before this image or else we're going to throw you into this fiery furnace. No, no, we're not going to do that even if God doesn't deliver us. We will not do that. Weren't they loyal? Isn't that something that challenges you? I want to be like them. I would like to be able to have that kind of courage to stand there before a dictator and say, no, I'm not bowing down. Well, they faced their dark hour. Well, what happened to them? Just like what happened to Abraham. What happened to those three Hebrew children? Did they die? They may have suffered. They may have trembled through this whole thing, but they held on, and guess who rescued them out of the fiery furnace? God. God was with them. Now, the scenario could be totally different if we look at this and say they did buckle in and give in. Have to rewrite some of the scriptures then, wouldn't we? Because it's true what the history tells us about it. On 1 Samuel chapter 17, where David stood before Goliath and he won the victory. Or in Ziklag, when he encouraged himself in the Lord. We see here we're all going to face these kind of things. Maybe not as severe as Job did, or Daniel, or David, or Abraham. But we face things in life. Our trials are so babyish compared to a lot of people in the Bible. I don't mean that in a wrong kind of way. But in time of difficulty, where do you turn for encouragement? Because I look at Abraham, and I look at Daniel, and I look at the three Hebrew children, and I look at David, and I look at all of these, Joshua, I look at these people, and Moses, where did they turn? They turned to God. They looked to God. Read the Psalms about what David did when he was distressed by his enemies, coming in like a flood. Isaiah says when an enemy comes in like a flood, God's going to leave you by yourself. No, he says he'll raise up a standard. He'll get you through all of that. So God always has an answer. I believe that. Do you believe God always has an answer? Then if he always has it, I want to know what it is. Because you're not going to always know until you begin to seek out to see what he has to say. I mean, Jonah began to run from God. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They like to run. And if once you start running, you go from the mountain down to the, you know, to the city, down to the ship, and down into the ocean, down into the belly of the whale. As I said before, once you start going, you just go one way, down. Until he woke up in the belly of the whale and God got his mind straightened out, then vomited him out on the shore. It's not a fish tail. It really isn't. It's a true account. And it happened. I think Jonah came out better because of that experience in his life, and I think all people do. I mean, you see Elijah listen to a wrong voice one time. He did. Who would that be? Jezebel. He listened to her screaming, and I'll get you, and I'll kill you. And what did he do when he heard that? It discouraged him, and he took off running. And sometimes we hear that same voice from the enemy because he's the discourager, and he tries to come after us that way. I mean, the 10 spies, you number the 12, went out, 10 of them, they came in. Oh, the giants. All they could see was the largeness and the bigness of these giants, and they came back scared. There were two that stood up. Said, no, no, we're well able to go in and to take the land. There's a contrast there. And what did those 10 people do? If you read on in Numbers 13 and 14, which is really picking up in what it says in Numbers, they were discouraged because of the way it says their brethren discouraged their heart. The brethren discouraged them. Why? Oh, we can't do this. It's too hard. Numbers 14 says they murmured and complained, and it got the whole camp to murmur and complain. That's what it says. Because one person started to inspire everybody else with a song of death, with a song of complaint and murmuring, rather than a song of victory and we can do this, we can overcome this, we can conquer because our God is bigger than our enemy. And Joshua and Caleb were able to inspire the people. Now let me ask you a question. Did they go into the land? Joshua and Caleb didn't. All those 20 and below did. A whole bunch of them didn't. And the reason they didn't is because they didn't learn a lesson. They just were content with their complaining. And so again, you read about things in the Psalms where David and others, where they sought the Lord for help. I love Psalm 73. When he looked at all of the prosperity of the wicked, he about fainted until he went into the house of the Lord. His mind changed. In Psalm 77, again, he was down and out through his trials and his difficulties. And then he realized, this is my infirmity. This is my problem. God is who he says he is, and he's well able to do what he said he can do. His promises have not failed forevermore. His promises are still true. So they always got inspired when they went to the right direction. They always got encouragement because this word encourages you. It lifts you up no matter what you're going through in life. If you're an honest person, if you really are seeking for answers that are true, you'll go to God. And you know that. But the problem is deep down in our hearts and minds, sometimes we know if we go and seek after God, we know what he's going to say, and we don't want to hear it. Like the guy came up to me one time, a long time ago, again, came up to me, and he asked me a question. And he said, no, don't tell me, because if you tell me, I'll have to do it. That was his attitude. He didn't want to hear it because he knew if he heard it, then he was going to be responsible. But I went ahead and told him anyway. Because Jesus said in John 12, you'll be judged by the word that you hear. And that's deep in some people's hearts. So they don't want to go that direction. So maybe you're going through something in your life. You may be under attack. You may be something you're doubting, something that you're afraid of, something you're worrying about. It may be your finances. It may be your body. It may be your marriage. It may be your friends. It may be your parents. It may be something in your life that you're going through. Maybe it's your children and you're concerned about them. You're becoming discouraged. Let me tell you where to go. Go to God. Because He is the one that will encourage you. And He'll encourage you to do the right thing. Like one person has said, children need two pats on the back. One high enough to encourage them when they do right, and one low enough to discourage them when they do wrong. And I think we need the same thing. Sometimes God encourages us because we do right, and sometimes He also gets a little lower to us and puts the Board of Education to the seat of our pants in order to teach us something, and chasten us, that we might learn His statutes. Because didn't He say that in Psalms 119, verse 6, 9, and so? About there, I have been afflicted that I might learn Thy statutes. See, God is so much for you that He'll keep you in the narrow way. You may suffer. You may go through something. It may be a trial. It may be chastised out. Because God loves you so much, He ain't going to let you go to hell. That's good news. That's encouraging. At least it is to me. He'll keep you from falling. You sang that tonight with such enthusiasm. But He'll keep you from falling because He's for you. He's not against you. So you have to beware of the thief who comes to steal your hope and your encouragement. Because believe me, he's trying to get into a lot of people's lives to discourage them. He's a thief. He's a robber. It's John 10:10. He's come to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so you have to beware of the lying spirits because they work through people. They work through philosophy. And they work through, you know, school teachers and preachers and false teachers. And they work through a lot of people. And they tell you things contrary to what God's Word says, and that's why it cost us. Where does God stand on this particular subject? And find out. And once you find out, therein do I stand. Like Martin Luther said, my conscience is bound to the Word of God, and therein do I stand. He risked his life at that statement. After he struggled overnight over this thing. He risked his whole life. He could have lost it like many other people did. But he made a conscious decision, sought the Lord, and was encouraged to make a stand. And when he did, God favored him and preserved his life through all of that. Did he not? You know history? Yes, he did. And so you have to beware of false discouragement. When it comes along and tells you it's all right to sin, that it's all right to take a little drag, that it's all right to take a little drink, that it's all right to peek a little bit at sex, that it's all right to do. It's false. It's encouraging you to sin. It's not encouraging you to abstain or to resist. It's not encouraging you to restrain yourself. So there's something wrong with those people. And what's wrong with them is they have a deceiving spirit because they want to indulge in something that God does not want you to indulge in. So you have to be aware of that because religion today does promote a false sense of religion, Christianity. It accepts and tolerates what God does not accept. It tolerates what God forbids. I mean, we're so innocent in so many ways because brought up in the 20th century into the 21st century, you go back and you look at the early church on up, you even look in the early 19th century and 20th century at the very beginning, people stood for something. They had a moral value. And they fought for that. And then you had these people walking around, a lot of bars in New York City were closed. You had a lot of people that were against a lot of things that stood up for something. And because they did, I wonder what would happen if people in this town of Ashland, Christians, who call themselves Christians, would stand up to pornography, stand up to these stores that sell that stuff or want to rent it out to people. I wonder what would happen if people stand up and say, we don't want that in our town. Well, Paul and them got locked up for that. But when you stand up for something, that brings trouble. But I want to encourage you to know that God will give you a word of power. And that word of power that comes to you will encourage you and embolden you and strengthen you to stand your ground against anything the devil tries to bring into your life. Because if you listen to a lie, it gives you false hope. It gives you a false sense of right versus wrong. And so you got to watch out for your friends. And you got to watch out for your family. And well-meaning Christians who sometimes don't know their Bible from encyclopedia. Got to guard my tongue. I was going to say they didn't know they had a head from a hole in the ground. That's what I was going to say. Now I said it. Because they don't. And a lot of them are that way. And they will encourage you and tell you, oh, don't believe that stuff. Don't listen to none of that. What about all these other, look at them, they're doing well. I wonder how well it would be for them when they life ends. When they have to stand before a righteous judge and give account of all their life. So you see, there's a lot of lies being promoted. You hear it in Christianity, well, God doesn't, you hear a lot of so-called spirit-filled Christians say God doesn't want us to suffer. First and Second Peter and many other passages tell us differently. I'm not talking about suffering sickness, but we'll suffer tribulation and we'll suffer through this life persecution. Well, that's 2 Timothy 3:12. All them that live God in Christ Jesus are going to suffer blessing. Persecution. People aren't going to like you because you make a stand. Get used to it. I mean, again, just strengthen. You know, you have to be emboldened to stand your ground about those things because it's going to happen. And be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove because it's going to happen and it's going to get worse. We just don't know how bad it's going to get. And so people just say, then, you know, I've heard it said before, if you're in a trial, you miss God. Wow, really? Well, how did I miss God? Because I believe God. How can I miss God when I take hold of His Word to believe Him for something He promised a yes to, and I should be in a trial? Would it supposed to just come down right away? What about Mark 11:24? You've ever read it? Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you have received, and you shall have them. Is there a time element involved here? Well, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, did you go to heaven and come back? No, you didn't. We know that there's going to be a time, though, that we will go. And so it is for a lot of other things. There's a principle there. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. You have to believe God will really do that. You have to believe it in your heart, not because somebody else believe it, but you've got to take hold of that, and you've got to believe that. And so when people say, well, you know, God, you know, trials are not from God, well, I have to go back and say, why did Jesus, why was he led by the Spirit into the wilderness? Why did he go through temptation and trial? Well, Jesus didn't go through no trial. Yes, he did. Those people don't know the head from a hole in the ground. It's the truth. They don't. You give them an encyclopedia in the Bible, they don't know which one is which. I think they get their information from the encyclopedia out of the religious section. So it's a lie that says God doesn't chasten these people. So if you're sick, you know, well, you know, that's something else. It could be something else wrong, yes. But could God allow at the latter end of giving you His Word, getting your attention, could God allow sickness? Thank you. Because you better read the book of Job. So God can allow that. That's not God's will to do that, but He can allow that to happen to us in order to wake us up, to get us our attention. It's a last resort, I think. So you hear all this stuff and you realize that people say all these things and you realize that they're ignorant. They haven't gone through and searched out what the Scriptures say. So what and who you look to can make a difference between blessing and curse. Where you go in time of discouragement, in a time of trial, in a time of difficulty, can make a difference in your life being blessed and your life being cursed. You read Deuteronomy chapter 30. You don't have to encompass land and sea to get it. You don't have to go north and south, east and west, and you don't have to make phone calls. You got to go right here to the Scriptures because the word's nigh thee in thy heart, the word of faith. And you can find out what God says to you and you can realize God will do this. But people look for someone to agree with them. But two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. It says in Amos 3:3. And we're talking about God and me and you. And the way we walk together is because we agree. Now, can you imagine two people getting married that don't like each other? Could you imagine that? They hate each other, and so they get married. Two cannot walk together unless they agree. And the reason they agree is because they love each other. There's something about the relationship. And we realize that we're to come into agreement with God and what He says. A lot of people look like Psalms 121 says, my eyes look unto the hill, from which cometh my help. No. Now, people, you see these pictures in these bookstores and some man there looking up to the hills, and it says, got that scripture down there. And you read the next verse, though. My eyes look to the Lord. It's implying very clearly, no, I don't look to the hills because the hills is where the idolatry was. It's where the fornication and adultery and all the illicit things took place that God forbid. So no, my eyes don't look to the hills for help. My eyes look to the Lord from whence cometh my help. Because my help doesn't come from the hills. If God were up in them there hills, then we would all be up there with Him, looking for Him. He's not up there troubles up there. People go back into the groves and hide things. They put their distilleries and their, you know, temples of prostitution and everything else somewhere hidden so you can't see it. Now he says, I'll look unto the Lord from whence cometh my help. So the same thing today, if you look at the right source, you get the right answer, and it causes a blessing to come upon your life. And so let me give you, very simply and clearly, one positive source of the power of encouragement. It's the Word of God. It's just as simple as it can be. That's where your source is. That's where the power is. That's where the encouragement is. That's where the inspiration is. That's where everything we need in this life is. If it's not, then 2 Timothy 3:16 is not true, and I know it is. Because all scriptures are inspired of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished and mature in all things. So God has given us everything we need to give us encouragement. Romans 15, verse 4. The scriptures, turn there with me and just read this in Romans 15, verse 4. Is this something that points you back to the examples and illustrations of the Old Testament to encourage you? In Romans 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that'd be the Bible, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort or encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, this was written when the New Testament, back before, all they had was the Old Testament to look to, the illustrations and examples, and they got encouragement from it. Most of the, all of your New Testament goes back, and you see quotes from the Old Testament in it. God inspired new things and brought out the revelation of the old. And it's all here. We got a complete package. We got a better revelation. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says we got better promises. We got a better high priest. Everything is better for us to whom the ends of the world has come upon. And so we have all of this as the scripture to give us something no matter what happens that God will help us. Look over in Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And this is where the problem lies, that people begin to get on the phone, they begin to get on the internet, they begin to listen to wrong sources, and a whole lot of problems come into their life because of that. Psalms chapter 119 and verse 92 and 93. Psalms 119, verse 92. Lest thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. So I would have perished in my affliction if I didn't have God's Word as my delight. Delight yourself in the law of the Lord, like he says in Psalms 1. A man delights himself in that, he'll be blessed. And he says, if I didn't have that, what would be the end of it? Perishing. And then verse 93, I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Revived me. Brought conviction to my life. Verse 133. Verse 133, order my steps in thy word, and let not iniquity have dominion over me. Can God's word keep you from sinning? Can God's word keep you in check? Can God's word start to restrain you? Can God's word come back to your consciousness when you get ready to say or do something you realize you shouldn't do it? Absolutely. And that's what he's saying to us here. Verse 143, he says, trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. Even in a time when things seem like as anguish and difficulty, what do people do in this kind of time? Most of them turn to the wrong source. But he says, my delight was thy commandments. If God's word is not your source, what is? Because whatever it is, you better start watching out for it, because it's going to get you in trouble. Too often it's yourself. Too often it's your own little 2x4 little world, your feelings. And your thoughts, and what you think things should be, rather than what God says in His Word. God is patient and long-suffering with all of us, that we would all grow up. And He wants us simply to seek after Him and inquire of Him like David did, that we might be able to recover all and fail not, that we might be able to have the power and encouragement, that we would not faint in a time of hardship or difficulty, but rather that we would overcome and be victorious. And then verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Even in persecution, he stood in awe of God's word. So no matter what he experienced in life, the temptation to sin, the anguish, the hopelessness, the despair, where did he turn to? Where did he go? to the Lord and to His Word to see what He had to say about things. And so you can go through Psalms 119 because it constantly magnifies the Scriptures. Just that one long psalm. And over again, here's a man that said, His Word is what kept me. And even in Deuteronomy chapter 32, if you'll turn there, listen to what he says here in Deuteronomy 32. In verse 46, and then read a whole Deuteronomy 32, because God, He is our rock. His Word is perfect. His work is perfect. His ways are a judgment, the God of truth without iniquity, it says in verse 4. But you get down here to verse 46, 45 and 46 and 47, and you see that God is admonishing them because they had gone in the wrong direction. And he says in verse 45, and Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you. It's not worthless. It is not useless, because it is your life. What a statement. Because the Word of God is your life. Why would it say that? Because the law of the Lord is life. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words I speak unto you, they are life. And so His Word is, this. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful. So His Word is like life to us, and Christ is our life, and Christ is in the Word. God is in His Word, and it is because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land. You want to live a long life? I thought I'd get, oh yes, amen, praise God. Yes, then you better pay attention to what it says right here. Take time to observe what God has to say. Is there something wrong with that? Not a thing in the world. The only thing that's wrong with it is big old self. Don't want to always give in to do it on God's terms, but it wants to go its own way. So what does the Word encourage us to do? It encourages us to trust God. Doesn't it? Do you see anywhere that encourages you to be an unbeliever? To rebel, to doubt, to fear. Does it say anywhere, show me a passage and I'll literally eat it. I'll eat the whole page it's on. And the page before it and the page after it. If you find one scripture, God says, I don't want you to believe. Because what you're going to find all the way through is God constantly inspiring and encouraging and even rebuking when they don't believe. You can read it in Psalm 78. You can read it in Matthew chapter 14 when Peter began to look at the waves. You see it again in Matthew chapter 21 because of their unbelief. It was because of their unbelief. Mark chapter 6, because of their unbelief. He could not do many mighty works there. Because of unbelief, which comes out of an evil heart. So God doesn't encourage all of that fear and that worry. God encourages us that in 1 Corinthians 10:13, if we'll believe it, we can escape our trials. That we can come out of our times of despair and difficulty and whatever it is that we're going through that is hard. And so He encourages us to fight, doesn't He? What did 1 Timothy 6:12? When you get time and feel like it, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Agonize. It's an agony thing like Jesus in the garden. I mean, agonizing over things in your life and over people. You think prayer is easy? No, it is not. It takes time. It takes a heart to hear and an ear to hear and to press in. To wait on the Lord and let Him guide you, and you begin to pray. Something begins to, like James says, it begins to just, the prayer of a righteous man avails much. Because it's like a pot of boiling water. He just gets to that point that something is in him. He can't suppress it. It's there. It just keeps coming back, and he's got to pray. And when that comes out, something's going to happen. And that's the pattern He gives us to follow after. So the only reliable source of encouragement is God's Word. It is not me, unless I give you God's Word. It is not your family, unless they give you God's Word. It is not your friends, or your husband, or your wife, or your children, or your parents, unless they give you God's Word and point you to it and say, seek to find out what God says, because that's where you will get encouragement from, and it'll give you the power to stand against everything in life. God encourages us to trust His promises. I think that we are to be shouting from the rooftops of all the promises we've got. Something's happened to people that they don't see the promises no more. But they're yes. And it's through these we partake of His divine nature, escaping the corruptionists in the world through lust, He says. in 2 Peter. He's given us, he's promised, yes to healing, yes to prosperity, yes to leading you, yes to giving you wisdom, yes to getting you through temptation, yes. In your times of anxiety and discouragement, cast all your care upon the Lord because he cares for you, but only do it on Sunday. Cast your care upon the Lord all times. Trust in him at all times. And so the Holy Spirit takes us and leads us down this pathway to show us who we are in Christ. And to show us the inheritance that's been given to us, to show us the power we have over the devil, the one who inspires fear, the one who inspires discouragement, the one who wants to talk us out of whatever God has given to us. So the Holy Spirit comes along, sweeps up on the Word of God, comes to our own heart, and he begins to deal with us and brings conviction, the Bible says. Before you know it, you find life like John 15. You abide in him and his Word abides in you. You can ask what you will because there's life coming from the vine into you, infusing you, energizing, empowering you to be able to stand, to believe, to testify, to fight the devil. What about mind battle? Does God encourage you to give in to your thoughts or to discipline them? Doesn't he say cast down imaginations and thoughts and everything that exalts himself above God's revelation? Does he encourage you to do that when the devil comes and try to talk you into doubting God or being afraid or worrying or discouraged? See, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And what brings peace but God's Word? It brings deep peace to a person because he's willing to take hold of that and to believe it. And there's joy and peace in believing, it says in Romans chapter 15. You still believe that? Or have you got a problem with that? Because if you do, I'm going to tell you why. It's because you've been listening to another source. That's what's happened to a lot of people. They start listening to another source. It's the devil. Either he's working in their mind or he's working through people, talking to them, or literature, or the movies, Hollywood, somewhere something is attacking their minds and their thoughts. Somebody is saying something hostile towards the truth. Somebody is against what's being said. And rather than going right straight to the Word of God, bypassing everything else, going right to the Word of God, to the source, and find out what's being said, they start listening. And that's where the devil is able to defeat their lives. So God's always encouraging us. Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that as many as he loves, he also corrects? And I don't think that's something that should make us be offended that God would correct us because he loves us enough to deal with our lives. And so anything that causes uncertainty, anything that causes confusion, uncertainty, doubt, and fear, I must question it because it's not from God. It's not. If something comes along and starts to cause me to doubt or have uncertainty about who Jesus is, his resurrection, his virgin birth, him as a healer, a high priest, whatever, if it comes against the scriptures and it makes me uncertain, tries to make me uncertain, or confuses me and takes away my certainty, I must question that and see that there is a spirit behind that that's operating, trying to bring doubt into my life to overthrow me in some way, fashion, or form. Because the Holy Spirit is going to take God's Word, and he's always going to point me to Jesus. He's always going to point me to victory. He's always going to point me to overcoming. He's always going to point me to getting on the cross and laying down my life. He's always going to point me in the right direction, whatever I'm going through in this life. And so I stop and think about how much this Word encourages me that God loves me. Did you ever stop to think about that? Look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, because this is an encouraging thing to know. You know, if you love somebody, sometimes you don't let them get away with things. Love is not permissive. Like you see today, I mean, true love cannot allow disobedience to go unchecked. It can't. Because if we allow disobedience to go unchecked, then everybody else will follow that. Suppose that everybody that went to court who killed somebody, the judge said, you can go free. Then what would that encourage in our nation? Suppose everybody that raped somebody went to court and the judge said, that's okay, you can go free. What would that encourage? Answer me. It would encourage murder and rape. If they stole, he said, you can go free. That would encourage those things, wouldn't it? It certainly would. And so real love doesn't let those things go unchecked. It must deal with the disobedience and the rebellion. And God does that because He loves us. And so, the love of God is not something we can say is mamby-pamby or wishy-washy. Love is devoted, listen to me, love is devoted to your well-being. Love is devoted to see you succeed. Love is devoted because it cares about your soul. It wants to see you know the truth and to seek after the truth. So love is devoted to somebody succeeding, to their well-being, and to their being lifted up, and to their having victory in their life. That's what love is devoted to. Like a husband and wife, you're devoted to each other for the best, not the worst. Even in the worst, you're devoted to stay for the best. Yes? Romans chapter 8, look what it says here. Romans 8 and verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress or persecution, famine, nakedness or peril, as it's written, for this day, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things, we're more than what? Conquerors through Him that loved us. And then he goes on saying, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would that be? Would it be because of 1 John 4:19? That I love Him because He first loved me? Would it be because of Romans 5:8, God commended His love towards me while I was sinning? He came to me and approached me in my sinful state, said, I want you. Come to me and I will cleanse you and I will change you and I will cause your life to be successful and prosperous. Why? Because in eternity, He loved you. And this is what this word encourages me about. Over and over again, He shows me how much He loves me. And like 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love is this that He's bestowed upon us and that He would call us the sons of God. And if this is in you, this hope is in you, then purify yourself even as He's pure. So it inspires us to be pure. The love of God does. Because we see that He reached down and pulled us out of that miry clay, and He changed our lives. So don't get discouraged because of politics. Don't get discouraged because of the financial situation in this world. Don't get discouraged because you're going through some trial or difficulty in life. Rather, like David, set your face towards the Lord and encourage yourself by inquiring of Him, seeking after Him, like Isaiah chapter 40. He says that He gives power to the faint. And how does He do that? Through His Word. He always does. Because this is what tells me that God is faithful. This is what tells me that God is for me, not against me. This is what tells me He will never leave me nor forsake me. This tells me that God cares about my soul. Now, why would I want to go somewhere else? Why would I want to go sit down and listen to the ungodly and the sinner and the wicked man jest about God, discourage me about attending church and giving and being holy and living like God? Why should I listen to all of that filth and lies when I got something right here that is an encouragement to my life? All I got to do is pay attention, surrender, ask questions, search the Scriptures, and something will begin to happen in my heart. Something that changes your life, something that inspires you and lifts you up into a higher place than you are right now, possibly. Bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that the Holy Spirit would take the Word, the truth, and that You would inspire Your people to hunger and thirst for it, to seek Your face, to whatever it is they have questions about, they would simply open up the Scriptures and begin to look, to inquire, and to ask, to look at the promises, to see what the conditions are, to look at Your commands and Your warnings, to see all that You say, and that You would begin to put together the picture in their minds and their hearts which You require of them. that you're not against them, but you're for them, and that you care for their souls, that you only are asking them to commit their lives to you. For after all, they want you to be committed to them. And so often we fail to realize that requires a commitment from us also. When a man and woman get married, it's not just the man who gives a commitment. It's not just the woman who gives the commitment. They give it to each other. And so it is with the church. As you commit yourself to us, you ask us to commit ourselves to you and consecrate our lives and dedicate them to your service. Why? To the end that we can be prosperous and successful in this life. So I pray, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word would bring encouragement to all of your people. I pray that you would deliver them from whatever it is. It's given them discouragement or disappointment or distress or anxiety. That you would lift them up and cause them, Lord, to rise up even like the eagle with those wings. To rise up and to begin to, Lord, to walk, not be weary, because you have put something inside of us of your spirit, your life. It's challenged us, it's strengthened us, and it fills us with joy and peace and believing. So cause us, O God, to rise out of the miry clay, rise out of our disappointments and discouragements, and to rise up with you in heavenly places, and to walk with you, even as we sang tonight about Habakkuk. The Lord thy God is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He causes me to walk upon the high places. And that's a time of great difficulty that took place. Let that be so for all of us. I pray in the name of Jesus.